Genesis chapter 39. This is the word of the Lord, inspired by his spirit. So let's give it our full attention as it's read. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He has not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me, except yourself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. But one day when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he'd left the garment in her hand and fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came into me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Thus far, God's word. Please be seated. In chapter 37, two chapters ago, we saw the growing tension between Joseph and his brothers. He received favorable treatment from their father and was given a special coat, and he was exalted somewhat over his brothers. He also was a bit of a tattletale, if you remember, that caused a growing resentment. And then there was the matter of the dreams. God had given him these dreams of exaltation over his brothers, and then exaltation over his father as well. And there was a growing rift that came to a head near the end of the chapter. After his brothers began to plot to murder him, they decided at Judah's bidding instead to sell him to the Ishmaelites into slavery. When we left off at the end of the chapter, we saw he was taken down to Egypt and he was sold to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's, the captain of the guard. Last week was a bit of a break in the narrative where we focused upon Judah. Judah's leaving his house, going to live with the Canaanites, rebelling against the Lord, and how in the midst of that, God brought him to repentance through his daughter-in-law, Tamar, and all of that episode. And then through that episode, how we're brought Perez, through whom we're brought Boaz, down to David, and down ultimately to Jesus. And Matthew brings that out at the genealogy at the beginning of his gospel. It's a beautiful chapter. But now we're back on track with where the narrative was at the end of chapter 37. And I mentioned last week that Moses is going to be contrasting somewhat Joseph and Judah's various journeys. I'll bring some of that out this morning. We don't have time to go into all of that. But there is definitely a comparison and a stark contrast between the two. The paths they take and the choices that they make. Judah went down from his father's friend, for instance, from his father and brothers to live with the Canaanites as an act of rebellion. We see in contrast, Joseph has been brought down to Egypt out of his father's house against his will. And we're also told very boldly that the Lord is with him. I'm told multiple times throughout this chapter. This means that the Lord's favor and blessing have come with him. It is the Lord that brings him success everywhere he goes. It's not Joseph who can take the credit for these things, because it is God's doing. And it is obvious from the larger context here that God is doing something very important. That'll be made abundantly clear moving forward as the story develops and unfolds. God has purposed for Joseph to be brought low in order to exalt him, but ultimately to save his people. Yes, from famine. We're going to see that. They're going to be saved from famine and from death. But ultimately, to save his people from sin and death through Jesus. So we're told about this character here, Pharaoh, and we'll get to know him more later. But kids, I want to ask you a question. What is the position of Pharaoh in Egypt? Yeah, the king, right? He's the king of Egypt. He is the absolute rule and authority and power in the land. There is no system of checks and balances, right? It's just Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, we do. Pharaoh says, I want a big pyramid. We build a big pyramid. That's how it works. He is the most powerful person in the land. He is the supreme ruler. And we're told that Mr. Potiphar is one of Pharaoh's powerful officials. He is the captain over his guard, this security detail. And God places Joseph directly into Mr. Potiphar's house. And it is made abundantly clear, as I've said already, that God is with Joseph in Egypt. In fact, Moses points it out in verses 2, verses 5, verses 21, verses 23, kind of a bookends of these sections of the chapter. And not only is God with him, but it is made abundantly clear to those that are around him that God is blessing him. Joseph's faith is known to his master, and he sees God's blessing upon him, causing him to be successful in everything that he does. Remember that God appeared to Jacob in a dream when he was fleeing the promised land. Remember, why was he running away, kids? Do you remember why Jacob had run away to live with his uncle Laban? Why he was fleeing from the promised land? Because he had lied to his dad. He cheated out his brother Esau out of his blessing. And Esau wanted to kill him, so he was running away. And as he was leaving the land of promise to go live with his uncle Laban in Paddan Aram, God appeared to him, and God gave him a dream where there was the ladder and angels ascending and descending on it. And God covenanted, and he promised with him that he was going to go with him outside of the land, that he would preserve him, and that he would again bring him back. He would return him to the land. And God blessed Jacob. He protected him. He preserved his life, even from the hand of his wicked uncle who would have put him to death. He preserved his life also from the hand of his brother Esau and brought reconciliation. And he blessed him and provided for him. And so now God goes with Joseph down to Egypt. He's going to protect him. He's going to preserve him because he has a plan and a purpose for him that will save his people from the coming destruction. And so Potiphar knows. Potiphar sees something special about Joseph, that the Lord, remember when it's in all capital letters in your translation there, it's God's covenant name, Yahweh. Potiphar notices that it is the Lord that is blessing him, and so he puts Joseph in charge of everything. He exalts him above everyone else in his house. And this is a foreigner. This isn't a local Egyptian. This is a foreigner who's been brought down and is now the head steward, if you will, over all of Potiphar's house. I want you to consider that for a moment, that Potiphar, who's an Egyptian, not familiar with the ways of the one true God, he can even see God's blessing here, and it causes him to react in a way to exalt Joseph. Even as a slave, Joseph has been betrayed, right? Who was he betrayed by? His family, right? His own brothers betrayed him. His own flesh and blood. He has been now subjected to becoming another man's property. He is a slave. He is owned by Potiphar. Potiphar bought him, and he legally owns him. And yet here he is serving his Lord with distinction. He has every excuse to be lazy, to grumble, to complain, to be a bad slave, to do a bad job. However, he is set apart by God, serving his master better than all the others. He is living according to the words of Ephesians 6, 5 through 8, even though they've not been written yet. Paul says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. God caused Joseph to be a blessing in his service, and he was well taken care of in return. He says that his master has held nothing back from him except for his wife. And he is exalted to the position of head steward over one of the most prominent houses in Egypt. However, we're also told here that Joseph was an attractive man. And unfortunately, he caught the eye of his master's wife, who tried to pressure Joseph into having an affair with her. Remember last week in chapter 38, we saw that Judah, when he just happened across a woman on his travels who he thought might be a prostitute, well, what did he do? He pursued the opportunity for sin. He's the one that approached her and propositioned her, solicited her. And when he was tempted, he readily gave himself over to sin. But not so for Joseph. He's not only tempted, but he is pressured. This is a woman who has power, who has wealth, and she has even a measure of authority over Joseph and his life. But he refuses her advances. He seeks to honor his master, Potiphar, but more than that, to honor his master, God. He asks her in verse 9, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He not only has the opportunity, he has a lot of excuses if he wanted to try to justify his sin. But he will not sin against God. He will not be disloyal to Potiphar. He will not put his own sinful lust over his service to the Lord. But we're told she doesn't give up. She continues to hound him. However, God is with him. God preserves him from falling into sin. But it happens one day as he's there doing his work, she catches him alone. And when she tries to force herself upon him, he flees. He runs away. He gets out of the situation. He does the right thing. Right? He gets away. But she is not happy about this. And so she makes up a story that he, in fact, tried to force himself upon her. And then she gathers the other men of the house, the other servants, and she tells them this lie. She's gotten some witnesses together now. She's got a little piece of evidence, his cloak that she had taken from him. And so she brings all of this then to her husband Potiphar. This is twice now that Joseph's garments have been used against him. Kids, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever had a friend that has tried to get you into trouble? They want you to do something that you know is wrong. And even though you might say no the first time, like, oh, come on, we really should do this. Whether it's, I'm not supposed to take cookies unless my mom lets them. But that's okay, let's go just sneak one. Let's go take a cookie. No, I really shouldn't. Oh, come on, we're so hungry. They taste so good. You really should do this. And they keep on trying to wear you down, right? And they chip away at that. Even though you say no, they still want you to do it. They want you to break the rules. And they continue to bug you about it. Let me ask you a question. Is it better for you to obey your friends or to obey God? Yeah, you should always obey God rather than man. There will always be pressure. There will always be temptation for you to not obey God, to go the other way. But we must resist that temptation. We need to serve the Lord in all things. And that is what Joseph does here, by God's grace. And back to Potiphar. Now, it's a husband's duty to protect his wife, to provide for his wife. And we've seen that. We've seen a lot of failings in that, too, throughout the book of Genesis. So many of these men fall short in those duties. They fall short in that picture of Christ and his bride, the church. And when he hears this news from his wife, we're told that his anger is kindled. The fire of his fury, his anger is lit. It's kindled. But Moses does leave the object of his anger as ambiguous here. We are told that his fire is kindled. But we're not told specifically against who. I think it's left open here that Potiphar suspects that Joseph might not be guilty, but is forced by his circumstances to punish him regardless. Some think this might be the case because at this time and in this place, for a slave to attempt to rape his master's wife will be a capital offense. No questions asked. He would have been executed. But instead, we're told that Joseph is not executed. He is put in prison, and not any prison. He is put into the prison that is for the king's enemies. This is a prison that Potiphar would have had direct influence over and access to as the captain of the king's guard. So it is possible, if not likely, that Potiphar intervened in some way in his sentencing in what happened here. We're not told that, the speculation, but just so that you're aware of these things, filling in some of those gaps that are there. He would have, if he was someone else, most likely been executed. But we see, either way, despite the circumstances, that God has once again preserved Joseph's life in a situation where he would have been killed, just like he did with his brothers two chapters ago. They wanted to put him to death. His oldest brother first intervened and said, no, let's not kill him. Let's throw him in a pit and we'll leave him for dead. And he thought, I'm going to come back and rescue him. But while he was gone, Judah's like, hey, let's make some cash off this guy. And our old, distant relatives, the Ishmaelites, will buy him off us. And maybe it's a little spending party money or something. And he was fortunate to survive that, remembering back to the ruthless bloodshed that his brothers took against Shechem, right? Slaughtered every male in the entire city. These were not dudes to be messed with. They were ruthless. They were harsh. They were dangerous men. So much so that Reuben was even scared of directly contradicting him in that episode. Anyway, you can listen to it online. I shouldn't re-preach that sermon. So God has preserved Joseph's life here. We see God's hand directly upon him, taking him exactly where he needs to be in order to get where God wants him to go. He has been sold into slavery unjustly, against his will, and now despite his faithful service, not only to his earthly master Potiphar, but to his God, he is falsely imprisoned because of his refusal to sin. Obeying God doesn't guarantee you good treatment. Don't fall into the trap of thinking that it does. I serve the Lord faithfully, therefore my boss should give me the promotion I want, or people are going to be nice to me, or I'm going to get that great parking spot, or whatever it is, or I'm going to win the lottery, or whatever, you know, those kind of things. But God, I'm a good person. I'll give you 20%. You know, those kind of little games we play with ourselves. Obeying God does not guarantee you good treatment, special treatment. In fact, it might mean you are more heavily persecuted. We've seen Christians jailed around the world for a long time for publicly practicing their faith. This is a common occurrence in other countries. Christians are imprisoned or persecuted for their faith. We have enjoyed here a measure of favor and protection in our own country for many years. We've had this kind of most favored status. You know, oh, if they're a Christian, they're, you know, a good person, and the laws have favored us, and the church has had tax-exempt status and all these kinds of things. And those things are going away now, and that's okay. It's okay that, you know, as far as we're concerned, I mean, we don't pray for that. We don't pray for persecution. We don't pray to see Christians put into jail for practicing their beliefs. But if that's what the Lord has for us, then we serve him anyway, despite the consequences from the world. Don't be surprised or discouraged that the world hates Christ and his church. Remember, it's Jesus who says in John 15, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. This is what Jesus tells us as his disciples, as his people. Serve the Lord no matter what. Honoring and glorifying the Lord is its own reward. We don't have to get earthly riches or blessing or favor because we serve the Lord. We serve the Lord because he's worthy. It's the meaning of our life to glorify him, to enjoy him, which, as we saw in the men's Bible study last week, is basically the same thing. They're integrated. When we're properly enjoying God, we're glorifying him, we're bringing him glory. Joseph's obedience leads him to persecution and difficulty. However, it is this path through which God will bring exaltation. In Joseph, ultimately, we are pointed forward to Jesus. Our Lord Jesus was humiliated because of his obedience. He was brought low in order to save us from our slavery to sin and death. Read about this in Galatians chapter 4. Paul says, in the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. He freely subjected himself to this and to more. Betrayal, right, by those close to him. False imprisonment, beating, even a humiliating death, a public execution on the cross. Because the way of the cross is the way of salvation. The way of salvation for you and for me. Apart from the cross, there is no hope for us. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and following. He says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." If Jesus were to have failed at any point along the way, all would be lost. He was tempted greatly, far beyond anything Joseph would ever experience. But he withstood severe temptation to serve his Father perfectly in order to save you from your sin. We read in Hebrews chapter 4. "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Remember what we looked at last Sunday evening in Psalm 1. Who is the blessed man? Jesus. Jesus is the blessed man. He is firmly rooted, strong, immovable. In all that he does, he prospers. And in him, we are blessed and made to be counted in the assembly of the righteous. Consider what he has done for you. Trust him, serve him, no matter what. No matter what the cost. He is worthy. He will take care of you. We see here in Genesis 39 that the Lord has not abandoned Joseph. The Lord has no ill intentions towards Joseph. In fact, his suffering is part of God's good and perfect plan, even now where we find him in prison. We read in verse 21, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." God is taking Joseph down a dark path involving years of suffering, slavery, and imprisonment. However, we're told that he is there every step of the way. God never abandons him. He does not forsake him. In fact, the complete opposite is true. God is showing him steadfast love. He is showing him his covenant, enduring faithfulness, his chesed. He is blessing and preserving Joseph by his grace. God gives him favor here in the sight of the jailer. And so, as was the case in Potiphar's house, Joseph is put in charge of everything inside of the prison. He is trusted. He is given the most responsibility allowed in his situation. And it's summarized for us in verse 23. "The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed." Can you imagine that level of trust in that kind of a place? He's got the complete trust of the head over the prison because of the Lord, not because of Joseph. And Moses is making that very clear to us here. Okay, it is the Lord who is doing this. It is the Lord who gets the credit. It is the Lord who gets the glory. This is not a chapter that's telling you dare to be a Joseph. Okay, this is saying worship the Lord and praise him for what he has done. Serve him because he is worthy. In Christ, we are freed from our slavery to sin. And we are now enslaved. We are now ruled. We are now governed by his righteousness. He is our master. He is our Lord. He is our God. And this is good news. This is great news. Because he is good. As we close Genesis 39 this morning, I want you to listen to these words of encouragement from Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and following. Paul writes to us here, "But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and to its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We see your faithfulness in Joseph's life, even as you brought him low into slavery, into false accusations, into imprisonment. And yet you preserved his life. You provided for him. You blessed him, even in the midst of very difficult circumstances, great suffering. We imagine he felt all alone, betrayed by his family, cast out of his country, a foreigner and a slave in a different land. And yet, Father, you gave him a heart to serve to your glory, and you blessed him, and you gave him a great responsibility, a great even authority over Potiphar's house, in the prison where he serves, and we'll see the further exaltation that will come in the future years in his life as you use him not only to bless your people, to be the instrument of your salvation for Israel and his children from famine, but Father, as he points us to our Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering servant, who was humiliated freely for us, and he gave himself up for us. He brought himself low in order to exalt us. He suffered death in order to give us life. He freed us from our slavery to sin and our eternal death in order to make us slaves of righteousness, to serve you and to give us eternal life. Father, we pray you would encourage our hearts to serve you with gladness in all things. Despite whatever difficulties we might face, despite whatever pressure is put upon us to conform to the pattern of this world, pray instead that we would be transformed by the renewing of our mind by your Holy Spirit. That with humility and with love, we would serve you in all things to your honor and to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response is number 1, "All People That on Earth Do Dwell." Please stand if you're